from the Word of God, which is all I really have. It's not my message, not my words, doesn't matter what I say, but what is God saying to us? So I'm just going to be an ambassador today for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll speak for him, as it were, through the Word of God. This is the message we can present to you tonight about his amazing plan of salvation. And I want to speak about a specific portion here, which talks about being born again. And you might ask me, why are you speaking about being born again? And because we must be born again. We must be born again. It's actually so critical, being born again. It's so important that the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, except a man, if a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, if they're not born again, if they're not born into God's family, if they don't have a second birthday, they're not coming to heaven. There ain't no heaven for them. That's serious business. That's very serious. So we must be born again. So I'm going to try and explain from the Word of God how we can be born again. Because it's very important. Because there's no heaven if you're not. There's only born again Christians in heaven. There's no other Christians in heaven. Only born again Christians are in heaven. That's it. So we'll go to John 3, verse 3. This is a very precious, precious portion of Scripture. John 3, verse 3. This is very much my testimony in a sense. This is kind of, I could put myself into this man's shoes, as it were. I mean, this guy was a high-end Pharisee. We're talking about a Pharisee here. At the top of the top guy in their religion, a ruler. We'll talk about this very religious man. But we'll talk about how he himself as well needed to be born again. So John 3, verse 1, we'll just read a portion and then we'll go over the story here. And it says here, John 3, verse 1, this is John's gospel. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. So he was a ruler. He was a mighty man of valor, as it were. He was a mighty religious teacher, like a rabbi, as it were. Almost like a if you went to a different religion, you could say he was like an imam. You could say he's like a priest. You could say he's like all these great titles of a man. He's the greatest of the great. He's the top man in his religion, in the Jewish religion, this man. He was a chief ruler. Not just any ruler. Not just one of the big boys. He was the chief ruler, like the great one. The archbishop, as it were. And it says here, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, or the ruler of the Jews, you could say. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, teacher, he says. He acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ as a rabbi. The Lord Jesus Christ is only 30 years old, approximately. This man is maybe an 80-year-old man. We don't know how old he is. He's an old man. And he acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ as a mighty man. He looked on his 30-year-old man. That's not normal in the culture. But he understood that this is a mighty man of God. Even only 30 years old, the hand of God is upon this man. The rabbi could see that, the old rabbi. He says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who's come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Truly, truly, verily, verily, I'm going to tell you something. He speaks with authority here. I say unto you, except a man, and you could say anyone here, except a woman, man, boy, girl, anybody on earth, except a person be born again, he cannot see, will not see, will never be in heaven, the kingdom of God. Impossible. And that must be quite shocking for Nicodemus. So verse 4, Nicodemus said unto him, How? What are you talking about? I mean, This is like the ruler of the Pharisees. He knows his scripture. He knows the Bible. And he says, How? How can a man be born when he is old? How can an old man be born? I was born like many years ago. What are you talking about? Right? What's happening here? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Can he go back into mommy's belly and be born again? So he's talking a very natural level here. Very natural. And that's what we think about. We think about being born. We know how what being born is. All of us. So Lord Jesus Christ here is telling us in human terms so we can all understand it. All of us know what it is to be born. So he's telling Nicodemus, you must be born again. Huh? So So the Lord Jesus Christ is going to explain to him here. Verily, and Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not. Don't marvel at this. That I'm saying to you, ye must be born again. Don't marvel. Don't be amazed that I'm saying this to you. And then so on and so forth. We'll explain a little bit later on how to be born again. But I'm going to start in verse 1 here. So I mentioned already that Nicodemus is this Pharisee. And I just appreciate the fact that he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He came at night, though. He came at the nighttime, the dark. It's almost like he's hiding. He's ashamed what the other people would think, what the other Pharisees would think. You know, he's maybe ashamed. He's maybe embarrassed. He doesn't want to be caught with Christ, because Christ was kind of like, he was going against the flow, as it were. He was despised in a sense, and they rejected him. And so he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ by night. And that's very, very precious, because this man was a very high-ranking man. He was a very mighty man. He didn't need the Lord Jesus, but all of a sudden, there he is, this very religious man. And he could, and we can see there, he's very religious. He fasted. Those Pharisees, they did lots of very amazing feats. Approximately, from what I read, he fasted about 2 times per day, or 2 days a week, sorry. He fasted 2 days of the week. And then as well, he would have spent approximately 2 hours of prayer every day in prayer. And he would tithe religiously. So this is top stuff. I never did any of that stuff, you know. And I was like this man, though. Like, I was very religious growing up. I went to church every single day. I went to a religious church, a religious institution, religion. And I was like this man. I went every day and I tried to do good. And we did lots of good things where I come from. But it seems here, religion cannot save us. And it goes to show the best religion in the world cannot save us. This is like the best religion in the world, the Jewish religion. I mean, there's so many religions. You look around at the planet and there's like, almost every people group has their own religion. You look around and there's people in China worshiping Buddha. There's people in India worshiping this guy. And then all over the world, Russia, everywhere, people are worshiping, have their own little religions. And all these religions say, my religion is better than your religion. They say, my church is better than your church. And they're all a bunch of sinners. That's really all they are. I came from the same situation, the same place. Where I come from, the Hutterites, this is a little group of people. Maybe there's 100,000 of them, you know. And it's their own little made-up religion, you know. And they think they're better than, their church is better than the other churches. And they say their way to get to heaven is better than any other person's way. The best way. And we can't know, they say, we can't know for sure we're going to go to heaven. There's no way you can know, you know, because that would be very presumptuous, right? But we have the best chance. We have the best chance to be in heaven. And I grew up that way. I grew up with this kind of teaching. You know, that we are the ones. We are the ones. Everybody outside of our church is false. All the churches around us are all false. We are the true church. We are the church. There's hardly any of us. There's only 100,000 of us, not even. But only us. I mean, they like the few. They thought the few that they are, they're the only ones who know the truth. You know, God's somehow going to let them into heaven because their church, they have a few things that are maybe better than other churches. Maybe. Yeah, we do all things in common. They took one verse in the Bible, Acts 2, it's one little verse, and they say, do all things common or something like that. Did it back in Acts 2, and they say, we're doing everything in common. Therefore, we are following the Bible the closest, closer than anybody else. And there's no love, and there's no truth, and there's no hope. You know, but they have a few verses that they take and they hold on to. So I grew up with this. I went to church every day. I mean, most people out there, they don't go to church every day. So we're better than them. You know, pat ourselves on the back. And you could always one up on somebody. We always thought we were better, you know, than other people out there, the sinners out there. And even the atheists out there, oh my, are so lost. Atheists, but everybody's lost. But it didn't really add up to me because I could see people who come to our colony to visit us. And they were better than me. They were better than us. They were really good people. Like, they came and visited us, and they were like, and even some Christians came to our colony, and they were different than us. And we could see they're different than us. We're supposed to be the people of God. We're supposed to have the best chance and the best opportunity to get to heaven, and we know God, but these people put us to shame. You know, they're way better than us. We're a bunch of sinners, a bunch of professional sinners. We go to church every day, but as soon as we walk out of church, you know, down the hatch, you know, alcohol, whatever. Curse words and whatever else. And it didn't quite add up to me. I'm like, this doesn't make any sense. Because I remember this one guy came home. He was such a good person. He was not even a believer, I think, in God or anything. But he was just kind of an atheist. He didn't really, maybe he believed in God, but not really. And he was such a good man. He never swore. He was so kind. He was so good. Such a good man. And I'm like, how is God going to send that person to hell and me take me to heaven? He's way better than me. He's way better than all of us here. It didn't make sense. And religion doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. You know, why should God cast that person into hell, that group, and not that person? And why should God put that person in hell who's not quite as bad as that person, and that person goes to hell? Well, this guy's a little bit worse than that guy. Hell, heaven. It doesn't make sense. It's not logical. It doesn't make sense. It's crazy. So it didn't really make sense to me. Eh? And then they always told us growing up, we're in the ark. We're the ark. You know Noah's ark? We're the ark. And whoever's in the ark is safe. So if we're in the colony, if we stay in that system, we'll be safe in there. But that also didn't make sense to me because I'm like, there's people outside. They were all lost. Because if we read Noah's, the story in Genesis 6 there, Noah, everybody outside the ark was lost. They're all doomed. And all the people inside the ark were safe. So that quite didn't make sense either. But anyways, I grew up. And just a little background of my testimony here. This religious man here. This goes back generations. Like, I have a testimony, and it started back with my great-grandpa. So my great-grandpa was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was a kind of evangelist. He was a very fiery evangelist on the Hutterite colony, in this false cult. So I have to call it. That's what it is. So he was saved in there. He was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he would go around. He would evangelize. He would tell the fellow Hutterites about the Lord Jesus Christ, how they can be saved and all that stuff. He would give tracts and papers and stuff like that on the preacher's windshields. He did all kinds of things. And they called him Little Jesus. So this is my great-great-grandpa. And then my grandma, she was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. She got saved as well, my grandma, on my mom's side only. Because on my dad's side, nobody saved. But on my mom's side, my grandma, she was a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. She was a very lovely person. And she was a true Christian, a true believer. She trusts Christ as her only Savior. And I remember my dad, when she died, my dad came home to her. My dad was a preacher. My dad was like a pretty mighty preacher in the colonies. And he came home and he told my grandma, he said to my grandma, "You've been a good Hutterite. You've been a good person. You went to church faithfully. You followed all the commandments. You followed all the ordinances of the colony. You're a good chance you're going to get to heaven. You don't have to be scared." And she's like, "I'm not scared. I'm trusting all in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' blood and righteousness," she said. "That's all I'm trusting in. Not my works, not my Hutterite life, nothing my religion. I'm only trusting in Christ," she told my dad. That was very powerful. And that's how she passed away. And then my mom was a believer as well in the Lord Jesus Christ. She got saved when she was 14 years old. My mom got saved. Unbelievably young. 14-year-old. Who's 14-year-old here? Anybody 14 here? She got saved at 14 years old. And what happened is there's this organization out of Michigan. It's called the Daily Breads. I'm not sure if anybody here, I'm sure everybody here has heard of the Daily Bread. It's a little daily devotional, Daily Bread. And so what they did, they had a little outreach going back in the 50s, I think it was, 1950. And what they did, they had like posted Bible studies. We have a man, Pete Smith. We know Pete Smith here. He does PBS, and he mails his Bible lessons into different colonies, into different, all over Canada. He mails his Bible lessons into homes, and they have a Bible lesson. They do a Bible lesson at the bottom. It would say, "Are you saved? Are you born again? Have you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you died right now, would you be in heaven?" Right? And that this organization from Grand Rapids, Michigan, did the same thing 50 years ago, 1950s, and it's the Daily Bread organization. They had under their umbrella, they had an organization that did the same thing. So they send these PBS or whatever it's called into all the colonies, lots of colonies. And it came to my mom, and my mom read this pamphlet, did daily, faithfully did them, week by week or month by month. I'm not sure how often it was. And then one day, 14 years old, up in her attic, in my grandma's house, she trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior, and she got saved. So that's kind of my testimony, and it just got passed down. But it's very convoluted. My mom tried to raise us for Christ, tried to tell us Jesus is the way, but it was so mixed in with religion, false religion, it, it wasn't clear. It wasn't really clear, you know. But anyways, that's kind of, and I'm not going to go into my testimony right now, but that's kind of where eventually I got saved as well. But you know, so religion doesn't, it can't help us. Religion can't do anything. And so I kind of got rid of religion when I left the farm, and I realized it's not true. It's false. This religion is not really true. I kind of believed it still, but it didn't make any sense to me. So I left the colony, right? I left out. And that's what religion is going to do. It's going to leave you kind of empty. And you can trace your life back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. So Adam and Eve are first, our great-great-great-grandpas, grandma and grandpas. And way, way back, they sinned against the holy God. They had a perfect relationship with God, and then they sinned against God. And what did they do? They only disobeyed. It seems like such a small sin, such a little thing they did. I mean, how much more worse things have we done in our life? So many worse things. But they bit of this fruit, and that was enough to cast them out of the garden. God said, "The day you will eat of it, you shall surely die. The death penalty is on you." And they did that. They ate of it. And you know what they tried to do? They tried to cover themselves up with fig leaves. They realized, oh man, we're naked before a holy God. We have no righteousness. And they try to hide under religion. So fig leaves speak of religion in the Bible. It speaks of false religion, fig leaves. They put fig leaves all over them, and they hid behind fig leaves, try and hide from God. And that's what humans do. That's what humans try and do. They hide behind religion. That's the human heart. All over the world, we see people hiding behind religion because they know they're sinners. We know we do bad things. We know we're sinners. We need some kind of covering. We need some kind of false covering. It's a false covering, really. Because Adam and Eve, it didn't last. The fig leaves did nothing for them. God came in the cool of the day. It says God showed up. He's like, "What have you done? Or where are you? Where are you at, Adam? You know, where are you at?" And so God had to hunt him down. God had to search out down Adam. Adam would have still be might still be hiding behind the fig leaves. Because man loves religion, eh? But praise the Lord, God made a first move, you know. And he left the splendors of heaven, knowing his destiny was the lowly hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me and for you and for everybody else. He made a first move. If he did not come, we'd be toast. We'd be done. There'd be no hope for us. Same with Adam and Eve. They'd have no hope. But God came back. God could have smitten them right down, right dead, right there. They disobeyed. He gave them everything. But look what they did. They sinned against the holy God. But God, in his tenderness and his love, he came down. Where are you? And he wanted Adam to acknowledge he had sinned. And he wanted Eve to acknowledge she had sinned. And they tried to blame shift. No, it was her fault. No, it was her, and so on and so forth. And people still do that. Oh, you know what? I sinned. I just cursed, or I just lied. But I'm human. Or yeah, he made me do it. Or I hate that guy, but he made me do. And there's all this blame shifting, and people just don't own up. And God wants us to own up. Say, "I am a sinner. I am bad. I sin because I'm bad. I sin because I do sin. Not because of that person and that person." So anyways, the Lord Jesus Christ here, he says to him in verse 2, it says, verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So there we have the Lord Jesus Christ with all his authority. He says, you must be born again. And I like this picture of being born again. Why would the Lord Jesus Christ use the analogy of being born again? And when I grew up in a colony, born again didn't make sense. It's like, what is born again? You know, they had a different word for it. Where I come from, German language, it was called Neugeboren. You must Neugeboren sein. You have to be born again. But they say that. They use the same vocabulary as us. So, and you'll see that in false religion. They use the same words. They use Bible language. They use Bible words. They use vocabulary. The same vocabulary. They say, yeah, we must be born again. But their vocabulary, they have the same vocabulary as us, exact same vocabulary, but they have a different dictionary. So the dictionary, if you go into their religion, dictionary, they'd have all the same words as we have. But then you check the meaning of, what's the definition? Yeah, the dictionary is different. The word is different than what we mean. So when I grew up and it's like, yeah, you must be born again. What that means is, you know, roll up your sleeves. Get serious with God. Get serious. Like, you know, at a certain age, party hard till you're 20. Maybe 22 will give you maybe an extra couple of years if you really have to party. But once you're 22 years old, roll up your sleeves and You know, now I'm going to be a good person. Now I'm going to make my life right with God. I'm going to try my best from now on. I'm going to make a commitment to the church. And then I'm going to go through this religious rite, this ceremony. It's a huge, complicated ceremony. It's for 8 weeks, I think it is. Every Sunday you go from house to house. And the elders are there, these mighty men, these rulers, as it were, the elders from this religion. And they pound you with the scripture. Not with scripture, but with tradition. Tradition of man. They'll tell you, you must do this. To be a good Hutterite, you must do this. To be a good church member, you must do this. And they just give it to you. What they've learned all their years in the church, what you must do. So you go from one elder. So this whole group of people, maybe 10 people or however many get baptized, they go boom around house to house to house, these elders. And they teach them false how to be a good Hutterite. And then after this whole process, they have this big ceremony where they get baptized, and they get baptized into the church, and they do, oh, it's a big sermon and lots of things happen. I never got baptized there, but anyways, eventually they sprinkle you. They just sprinkle you with water or something like that, and then you vow to obey God and be in fellowship with the whole saints and never leave this church ever, rest of your life, something like that. And they say that's being born again. They say it's so they have the same language. That's not what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. It's not. And the Lord Jesus Christ used the word born again, and we can appreciate that, because all of us have had children, or most of us have had children, or we know of children, people, how we're born. And I just love that picture. It brings such, it's very clear. There's two people usually involved, always two people involved, a male and a female. And eventually this little child is born into the world. And we all know our birthdays. I was born in October 25, 1978. Praise the Lord. I was born and all that stuff. And all of us have a birthday. We know exactly when. So it's very simple. So Lord Jesus Christ is trying to tell us, you must be born again. And it's the same analogy here. He's saying, when you're saved, when you become a child of God, you're born into your family. I have a mom, John Hofer, and I have a dad, John Hofer. I have a mom, Sarah Hofer. I'll never forget that. They'll be mine forever. And it's the same way. So I'm born into my earthly family, my human family. But we all must be born into God's family. To be a child of God, we must be born into His family. It's a spiritual birth. It's not a physical birth. And what does it take to be born into God's family? There's two agents here. In verse 5, it says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. There's two agents involved as well. So there's two agents involved in our natural birth, mom and dad. And there's two agents involved here in being born again. Verse 5, born of water. That's the first agent. That's the Word of God, water. And it says, and of the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are going to bring you to Christ. And you'll be born again. It's through the Word of God. This is our only... We're born again by the Word of God. This is the power. This is the seed of the Word of God. Matthew 13 talks about it. The sower went out to seed and sow, and he spread the Word of God everywhere. It's a picture of these verses, the Bible verses. He preaches the Word of God, his sower, and some fell on thorny ground, and some fell on rocky soil, but some fell on good soil, and it brought forth life. And if your heart is right, if your heart has been tenderized, as it were, if your heart has been plowed, as it were, by the Spirit of God, you know, it's all ready for the Word of God. It'll fall in and it'll bring forth fruit and you'll be born again. You'll be saved, eh? It's by the Word of God. So there's two agents. And another analogy we can enjoy from the natural birth is mom and dad did all the work. We didn't do anything. We're born into this world. We just showed up. You couldn't say, look at me. You know, I'm so good. I'm born into this world. You know, it's mom and dad. They got all the credit. They got all the glory. We didn't do any. We just showed up. And it's the same with being born into God's family. God does all the work. The Lord Jesus Christ did everything at the place called Calvary. He did everything. We don't have to work. We don't have to perform or try to do this or try to do that. Or, you know, roll up our sleeves and, you know, clench our fists or get baptized or all these things. No, that's not how it works. It's like, it's a very simple thing. It's by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And then Nicodemus says, how? And I just like that. He's very honest. You know, and we need to be honest. Like, if I'm not saved, why not? If I don't understand, I don't know how to get to heaven. Just be honest before God. Just be honest. You say, Lord, I don't get it. I don't understand. I'm lost. You know, I don't get it. I'm still lost. I'm still not saved. I would love to go to heaven. Lord, please show me. So he's honest with God. And we need to do that. Don't ignore it. Don't push it under the rug. Don't say, you know what, I'll just keep being religious. I like my religion all with my big fig leaves. I'm just going to go through life in my fig leaves. Don't do that. You know, Nicodemus, you got to give him credit here. He says he's a mighty man. He could have said, I got my religion. Away with you, you young rabbi. No. He said, how? He said, how shall these things be? And I like that. Lord Jesus Christ is telling him to be born again, because Lord Jesus Christ wants to emphasize to Nicodemus, you're in the wrong family. Right? We're in the wrong family. We're all born in Adam's family. And Lord Jesus Christ says, hey, you get out of that family. You need to be in my family. And the only way is by being born again. We're born in a family of death. You know, through one man came for death, that soul that sins shall surely die. So we're in Adam's family. Adam's family is going down the broad road to hell. It's Death Valley, as it were. It's a one-way ticket. Adam's family, the whole human family, is in the wrong family. It's good to be a human being. I'm glad I'm human. But you know, we got to get out of Adam's family. We got to get into God's family. Because Adam's family is a family of death. You know, it goes down, down, down. In Adam, all perish. In Adam, all go down. And not one person exempt. And there's only another family. We're born again. The door is wide open for you tonight. If you want to be saved, and the reason we're lost is because we've lied. You know, Lord Jesus Christ, the Ten Commandments are not there to suggest. They're not 10 suggestions. They're 10 commandments. And we've all lied. And the Bible says, no thief shall inherit the kingdom of God. No fornicator shall inherit the kingdom of God. No liar shall inherit the kingdom of God. So God makes it very clear that no sinner will get into heaven. We got to be perfect, absolutely spotless. Not one sin. Only one sin will keep us out of heaven. We need to be totally washed. We need to be totally forgiven. And there we are on the broad road leading down to destruction. What a terrible plight we're in. We're going down, down, down. And not one is exempt. And there's no middle ground. I talked to somebody recently. I'm not sure who it was. And I asked them, where are you on this chart? Where are you on this chart? And he said he's right in the middle. Right somewhere between those two. He's, oh, I'm not on the broad road. Oh, no, I'm not that bad. But I'm not that good. I'm not on the narrow road. I can't say I'm going to heaven. I'm right in between the two. And I said, actually, there's no such a thing. There's only the broad road that leads down to hell and the lake of fire, and the narrow road that leads up to heaven. There's only two roads. There's only saved and lost. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, you must be saved. You must be born again. And there's the doors wide open. And I just love that open door. The door is still open. Whosoever will may come. So the Lord Jesus Christ has mercy. He has mercy on the Pharisee. And I just love that. He had mercy on me, a Hutterite. And he has mercy on everybody. It doesn't matter where you come from. And I just appreciate that. It doesn't matter if you're Ukrainian. It doesn't matter if you're Hutterite. It doesn't matter if you're Russian. Am I allowed to say that? It doesn't matter if you're Chinese. It doesn't matter. If you repent of your sins, if you turn from your sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says he will never cast you away. His arms are wide open. So I just love that. And I just love the part where it says here, there's only 25 words in John 3:16. We'll get to that verse now. For God so loved. And the Lord Jesus Christ later on, so we're like, how do we be born again? So Nicodemus is still confused. But you go a few verses later, and then Lord Jesus Christ says to him, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. So in the Old Testament, in Numbers there, the snakes came along. The children of Israel were complaining and murmuring and grumbling and making a big scene. They're grumbling, unthankful to God. And God sent the serpents along, snakes, and he bit them. Venomous snakes. And they were dying. And God said to Moses, put the serpent up on the pole. Put a snake, a bronze snake, up on the pole. Like a cross, almost like a cross. Put the serpent up there. Whoever looks on this serpent will live. He will not die. And then those people who looked at the serpent lived. It was actually true. They could have said, some might have said, I'm not looking at that serpent. You know, I'm going to try and find a home remedy. I'm going to try and find some other method. I'm sure I got something in my first aid kit that's going to help me. You know, and they died. But those who actually believed, they're like, how can this save me? They believed the word of God. They obeyed the word of God, and they were saved. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus would have known this story. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's like, same thing's going to repeat itself. I'll be raised up. I'll go up on the cross. Whoever looks to me shall live, basically. He says here that whosoever believes in him, whoever believes in Christ, whoever believes in me, basically, he says, shall not perish, shall not go to hell, but have everlasting life. And this is the verse my dear son got saved at, I think a year ago. Micah. This is a precious verse. I mean, John 3:16 is very powerful. We all love John 3:16, the best verse in the Bible. But my son Micah got saved through John 3, verse 15. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He never even got to verse 16, but he got saved. He trusted Christ. He said, I see it now. I see it. I'm saved. And he got saved. He had everlasting life. And that's so precious. And it's very important that we acknowledge this must be born again. This is not just anybody saying we must be born again. We could say, oh, you know, it doesn't matter. That's one thing in the Bible I maybe don't understand. I'm not going to do it. But, you know, it's very important. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said that. We didn't say that. Our church didn't say we must be born again. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said that. So we need to know how it is to be born again. We must make sure we're born again. And I remember growing up, we didn't really like the word born again. It was a very awkward word. It was like not a good word. But now, I was born again in October 1999. I was born again in Selkirk, Manitoba, in a hotel room. I got saved. And it's a very precious word to me. Now I know what it is to be born again. It's simply believing in Christ. And it's very important that we listen to the word of God and obey it. Because if we ever want to be in God's heaven, he makes the rules. He makes the way open for us. He tells us how we can be saved. Religion has many ways to get to God, religion. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who came down from heaven. He saw us down there in all our sins. He saw us all in all our religion, lost in our sins, doing our own thing, trying to get into heaven by a different way. Look at these guys trying to get into heaven this way. Look at this guy trying to get to heaven this way. They're all trying their own way to get to heaven, and they're all sinners, and I have to judge them all. I must send every one of them. I must judge them. I'm a good judge. And these are sinners. Sin, I must punish them. I'm a good judge. There are a bunch of criminals down there. And I don't want to send them to hell. What will we do? I'll come down, I'll die for them on the cross. You know, and I just love that. For God so loved the world. He loves sinners. And I don't understand why he loves me. And he loved these self-righteous Hutterites. We're a pretty self-righteous bunch of people. You know, and even here, this Pharisee. They're a very self-righteous bunch. They think they're good. But we're not good. None of us are good. It doesn't matter how good we are, no matter how religious we are. Every day I went to church, I was still a sinner. And this is very, very powerful. And I just want to bring that home to us tonight, that it doesn't matter. Like if some person, let's say in my house, the kids say to each other, like my son Micah would say something to my girl, Keturah. He'd say, do this. And she just kind of laughs at him. She's like, I'm not doing it. Who are you? You have no authority. You have no right. Right? And then back and forth, you do this, you do that. They don't listen to each other, right? Because they have no real authority. But then as soon as Keturah says to Micah, Mommy said, or Daddy said, that changes everything. Because sometimes they go downstairs and says, oh, we didn't listen. And we say to them, did you say Mommy said? Did you say Daddy said? Oh, no. Go back and do the same thing. Go downstairs and say, Daddy said. And it changes everything. They run down the stairs, Daddy said. And all of a sudden, boom, they obey. Because they know if they don't, bad news. Bad news for them. But this is even more important. This is the Lord Jesus Christ himself saying, you must be born again. And he told that to Nicodemus. And I just appreciate Nicodemus took this to heart. Later on, reading John 7 and John 19, I think there's different portions of scripture where Nicodemus, he actually did get saved. He received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he did humble himself. As a mighty teacher, he realized, I'm just a sinner. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life for me at the cross of Calvary. And he was there following the Lord Jesus Christ all the days of his life. And I just like John 3:16. There's only 25 words in John 3:16. The first 12 words in John 3, verse 16, the first 12 words are all about God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. It's all about God. The first 12. And the last 12 are all about us. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So 12 and 12. 12 on the front of the verse for God, all about God, because God always starts first in our lives. Even when I got saved, God was working in my heart. God was working in my life. You know, I came to Christ, but he drew me. He pulled me. I had a desire to get saved, to get right with God. I didn't care. I didn't care. My whole life, I didn't care about God. I just did my own thing. I just went to church to be happy, to be religious, and then I went off sinning again. But all of a sudden, there came a day in my life where all of a sudden I realized, I'm wrong. Something's wrong with me. I don't know what I'm looking for. Something's missing. But it was God working in me. So I came to Christ, just like Nicodemus. He came to Christ. He found Christ. And it never fails in the scripture. When somebody looks for the Lord Jesus Christ, he always finds him. Always. How did Nicodemus find Christ? I have no idea. How did he know where the Lord Jesus Christ was? You know, it's a big city, Jerusalem. It's religiously at night. It's hard enough finding somebody during the day. If I went out today and I looked for any one of you guys, I wouldn't be able to find you. There's no way, even with GPS, with all these methods. But this man, he found Christ. And it never fails. A seeking sinner always finds a seeking Savior. A Savior's always coming towards you. And that's what happened to me. And I like that middle word in John 3:16. Who can bridge the gap between us and God? How can we get to heaven? It's the middle word there, Son. Because there's only one God and one mediator. Only one who could bring us together. It's not the priest. It's not the rabbi. It's not the imam. It's not the preacher. It's Christ. There's only one God and one mediator between God and man. There's a big bridge between us, big problem. Sinners, God, holy, holy, holy God. Who can bridge the gap? The man Christ Jesus. He can bridge that gap. He can make that relationship with us. And I just love that. He can bring us together. And I remember when I got saved, I trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I came home to the colony, to this religion, and they didn't know I got saved. My friends didn't know I was a Christian, right? They thought I was still a Hutterite. And I remember one of my friends said to me, a close friend of mine, he said to me, yeah, there's these people here, you know, they're saying they're Christian, they're on a false religion, they're on a false belief, and they say they just sin, they can sin like crazy, and they just say, Jesus, forgive me, and then we're going to heaven. And I said, that sounds wrong. Are you sure they're saying that? Yeah, that's what they're saying. He says, what do you think? Do you think you can just go to Jesus? Do you think you can just go to the Lord Jesus Christ and get your sins forgiven like that? Do you think you have to go to the priest? He said to me, the preacher, you have to go to the preacher. And I said, you know what? Let's go to the Bible. I think I know there's a verse in the Bible that talks about that. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, I said to him. Okay? And then he opened the Bible, and I said to him, and I had just gotten saved. I just became a Christian like a few months before. And it says there, I said, what does it say? There's one, and it says, there's one God. It says there's one God and one mediator between God and man. Who does it say? He said to me, the preacher. It's the preacher, right? I said, no. Read it again. The man Christ Jesus. And he looked at me and I'm like, that's what it says. That's what it says. And I said, I believe in him. I believe that this is true. It's true for me. And that kind of, I was... The rest of the evening wasn't as fun after that. But I just love that. I love how Lord Jesus Christ has mercy on all. Mercy on... And you go to the next chapter, just to finish things up here. John 4. So John 3, there's a religious Pharisee getting saved. You know, trusting Christ. And then in John 4, there's a contrast. She's a woman at the well. And it's just a precious story. If you have time, go home and read it. How this outcast, this lonely, despised woman, she was sleeping around with other men. She was on her sixth husband already. You know, she had ripped through five guys, the sixth man she was with. And then she met Christ, you know, at this well in John 4 here. And this is a precious contrast. It doesn't matter if you're elite, if you're very self-righteous, very righteous, very religious. The Lord Jesus Christ can save you. You know, he's no respecter of people. He doesn't say it's not for you. It's only for these people. No, whosoever will may come. And I just love how... But there's a limited time offer. I want to emphasize that. I want to be faithful to God's word. This is a limited time offer. This offer is available today. It might not be available tomorrow. And sometimes we get coupons and we try and use a coupon. It says, expires 2 weeks ago. Oh, I can't use it. It's useless. But sometimes we can negotiate with the people. We can say, hey, can you make this coupon work? You know, or I missed the sale, but can you make this happen for me? And I've done that. Can you make this happen for me? Oh, yeah, we can make it happen. But not so with God. There's only one chance. Once the door is shut, in Luke 13 it says, the door is shut. And those outside are saying, Lord, Lord, and let us enter in, let us come in. He says, sorry, I don't know you. I don't know you. You know, I'm not, Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Away with you. Once the door is shut, it's too late. There's no second chance. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now, today is the day of salvation. Today you must be saved. The devil says tomorrow. Satan says tomorrow. God says today, now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Because we don't know what a day may bring forth. And I know in Noah's day, Noah's ark was sitting there. Noah said, repent, believe, be saved. Turn to God. And maybe many were outside negotiating. Shall we go in or shouldn't we go in? They were maybe outside. We don't know how many were contemplating going in, you know, getting saved. But we know one thing. Only eight did. Only eight actually went in. And it didn't matter how close you were to the door. If you were like 5 feet away from the door, but if the door closed, you were lost. You're gone. There's only one chance. The time, there's a set time. The Bible says there's appointed unto man. There's appointment. We all have an appointment with death. There's appointed unto man once to die. And then there's judgment to come. And that's scary. And none of us want to meet God in our sins. We can either meet God as our Savior, you know, a nail print on his hands, you know, in his side, in his feet. We can meet him as our Savior. We can say, you know, he died for me. I'll come before God one day. I know I'm not going to go to hell. I know I'll be in heaven one day because Jesus died for me. It's very precious. I fear not the judgment of God. And I remember I always feared hell. I always feared hell growing up. It was a scary place. And I remember a guy, I came back to the colony after I got saved, and an old elder came to me, an old man, gray hair, really mighty man amongst the Hutterites. And he said to my brother-in-law, we were sitting having supper, and this elder came in, he's like, did you tell him about hell? Did you tell him what's going to happen to him about hell? You know, he's trying to scare me. I left the colony, left the Hutterite colony. And I said, you know what? I used to fear hell, my friend. I used to fear hell. When I used to live amongst you, when I used to be a Hutterite, I feared hell. I was scared, but not anymore. Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins. I fear hell no more. And that's the same with you tonight. If you're not saved, if you hear fear hell, you don't need to fear hell. God does not want to love. The Bible says God is not willing that any perish, but that all should come, that all be saved. So may God bless you. May you seek the Lord. He who seeks the Lord will find. Seek the Lord and he will draw near. It says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. I just love that verse. While he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Because tomorrow may be too late. So may God richly bless you. And may you be saved if you're not saved. Because you can know for sure. Right? I didn't know nothing. I didn't know anything. I lived in fear my whole life. For 19 years of my life, I lived in fear of hell and judgment and Armageddon and all these things, you know. But now I fear not death. Now I fear not hell. Because Jesus died for my sins on the cross. And he has done that for you. All you have to do is believe that and trust Christ as your own personal Savior. So may God bless you and ask me questions afterwards. If you have any questions or objections or any concerns or anything about what I said, I would love to talk to you because this is real. This is very real to me. This happened to me and it totally changed my life. And it changes not only my life here, gives me hope and peace and joy. It's not only for this life. That's the beautiful thing about this. It's forever. It's for all eternity. I mean, we can do really well on this earth. And things can go really well for us on this earth. But it's only temporary. The Bible says our life is just a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. So please ask me afterwards. I would love to clarify whatever I said to you if you don't understand about being born again or whatever I said. So may God bless you richly.